Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. Chapter number 37. Psalms 37. I did want to say that it's good to have these folks from Rantoul with us tonight, as well as the Ronsons out from New York for a visit. Glad to have them with us this evening. Psalms chapter number 37. It's always good to hear words of encouragement on the nights I get to preach. I was talking to Brother Dennis before the service, and he says, "So you're up tonight, huh?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "Oh, man." So, thanks. Appreciate it. I've got a little Bible study for us tonight, something that's been on my mind. Haven't been able to get it off my heart, so I thought, go ahead and present it this evening. I think I've got 9 scriptures that we'll reference tonight. We won't turn to all of them. We'll turn to several of them since it's a Bible study. Wednesday night, we'll probably turn to a few that we wouldn't on a Sunday night. So we'll be in the Old Testament, New Testament, Apocrypha, Quran, and all everything in between. So just kidding. Psalms 37, verse number 23. Familiar verse. All of the verses that we'll read tonight are familiar verses. But the Bible says in Psalms 37, 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to help us tonight, and we'll get going in Psalms chapter number 37, verse 23. Father in heaven, we ask you one more time to please help us this evening. God, I pray that you would remove me out of the way, but that you would take control, and you would allow me to be used as a tool to convey the truths from your words from this pulpit to the ears and hearts of the people that hear us tonight. I pray that this will be a help and a blessing to everyone who hears it. We ask it in your name. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When we read this verse and other verses in the Bible that carry a similar idea, we gather that God has a path or a way that he would have us to follow. And if you were to name this path or this way that God wants you and me to follow, you would probably call it God's perfect will for your life, God's perfect will for my life. God, in his wisdom, in his providence, has a will for you and for me that he would have us to follow. And obviously, our goal as Christians is to try and stay on that path or way and keep ourselves in the perfect will of God. I would imagine that is everybody in this room's desire tonight, to stay in the will of God. Because we believe that since God has our best interests in mind, the best and safest place for us to be is in that will. Now, God is not going to force his will on anyone. He's not going to force anybody in that will to stay on that path or that way. That's been his character ever since the Garden of Eden, and we're familiar with that. Adam and Eve had a choice, whether they would obey God or whether they would disobey God. And the choices that we make in life largely determine if we stay on that path or in that will or if we vary from it. Look at several scriptures tonight. Let's turn from this passage over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. A very familiar passage of scripture. If you're able to get there, we'll read a few verses here. Again, familiar passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll give you just a minute to get there. Very unique book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe the most unique book in the Bible. In my opinion, it would be. But in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, the first several verses, we might not read all of these here for sake of time, but the first several say, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And you get the idea. You've read the passage many times. On down through verse number 8, you have a time and a contrasting time. What the writer of Ecclesiastes shows us here is that life is really made up of contrasts. And we believe that because it's in the scriptures, but everybody in this room has experienced that. Everybody in this room knows that life has its highs and its lows, your gains and your losses, your peaks and valleys, ups and downs, progresses and setbacks, joys and sorrows, all kinds of scenarios, all kinds of different situations. And it's not always easy to know how to react or how to respond in all these different areas or scenarios and situations that life throws our way. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been in a large group of people, or even a small group of people, and laughed out loud, then suddenly realized you weren't supposed to laugh at that particular time of whatever was going on? That's pretty humiliating. Have you ever said amen when you weren't supposed to? Brother Tom Fitzgerald, I'm talking to you tonight. Brother Tom's always good for an amen when the preacher says something like, I'm just a no good, good for nothing, lousy, rotten sinner. Amen! Thanks, you know. We don't always react the right way. A few weeks ago, my grandmother was up here, of course, when they were going through everything that they went through with Grandpa. I'll reference that later on in the message. But they wanted to get all the kids together to spend some time with Granny, you know. So we all went out to my parents' house and had a little bit of a cookout. Most of the kids were there. I think everybody except for the girls in Madagascar were there. So the kids were over there playing on the swing set. And my little nephew Kyle was swinging back and forth. And Leah's little boy Marcus, I guess he's one, I would guess, walking around there. And, you know, you could see it happening. You know how when something bad is about to happen, everything just kind of slows down, and you want to get there, but you can't? Well, you know, my nephew Kyle's up at the very, very peak of his swing, and he's going, you know, he's going full out there. And my nephew Marcus walks right in his path, and of course, you know what happens. Down comes the swing, and it was just, you know, the perfect awful timing, you know. Got Marcus right in the head, and I've never seen this before, but I've never seen somebody get hit in the head, go backwards, and land face first. But that's what he did. He did a complete flip, landed smack on his face. And so he starts crying. Everybody is, you know, gasping and whatnot, running to see if Marcus is okay. And then you hear a little voice from the sandbox go, "Oh, yeah." Well, that's a weird response. And of course, it's coming from my kid, you know. Like, it's getting good now. People are crying, you know. Oh, man, thankfully he was okay. I'm still concerned about Carson, though, and his response there. But keep in mind, life is full of contrasting situations. It's not always easy to know how to respond to each situation. Let's quickly take a look at a couple of contrasting situations in the Bible. Very quickly, 2 Kings chapter number 7, if you would. 2 Kings chapter number 7, and I am going to move right along tonight, hopefully not keep you here too long. 2 Kings chapter number 7. The backdrop here is the region of Samaria, which is sieged by the Syrian army. It's not a good time. There is famine. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter number 6, you have the awful story, the grotesque story of two mothers arguing over the fact that they cooked one woman's child the previous day and were supposed to cook the other woman's child to eat it on that day, and that caused a dispute. Awful, awful conditions in the region of Israel at this time. In 2 Kings chapter number 7, in verse number 3, we have the account of four lepers who were outside of the gate. And very quickly, starting in verse number 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. I'll stop there. You know the story. They get to the camp of the Syrians, the enemy army. What do they find? They find the spoil. No army. And a great rejoicing there was. Of course, God had made the sound of those four leprous men to sound like a giant army to the Syrian army, and they fled in fear. These guys were in a bad spot. They could sit there and starve to death, or they could take their chances with the Syrian army. Their response was, "Hey, why sit we here till we die? Why just wait until we die? Let's go do something." And God intervened in a miraculous way. Now contrast that, speaking of contrast tonight, contrast that with the decision of Moses in Exodus 14. If you have your Bibles and you're able to turn to Exodus 14. Wednesday night Bible study, I figured we'd use our Bibles tonight if you're able. Exodus 14, as quickly as you can. If you can't get there, just go ahead and listen. In Exodus 14, you have the children of Israel at the Red Sea, one of the most famous miracles in the Bible. Everybody has, at one point in time pictured this great miracle in your mind. Exodus 14, verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, who you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." I'll stop reading there. The Red Sea is before the children of Israel. The Egyptian army is at their backs. They're in a bad spot, just like the four leprous men. What was their response? The response of Moses was, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I imagine a pretty epic scenario there, you know, the wind howling and Moses getting up there with his staff and thundering out, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And of course, God came through in a mighty way. Now, wouldn't it be nice if that was the proper response in every situation of life? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's even songs written, you know, I'm thinking of a song that says, "Stand still and let God move." Sometimes that is the proper response. There are people in this room who at certain places and stages in your life, you've needed God to do something. You could do nothing, so you prayed and waited patiently, and God came through in a miraculous way. And it's wonderful when He does. But let me remind you, life is made up of contrast, and that is not the proper response in every situation. Some situations are not handled best by standing still. Some situations demand a decision, a choice. Why sit we here until we die? We've got to do something. We have to make a decision. If I were to title the message tonight, it would be Decision Time. And the thought for this message, these verses and these Bible stories we'll look at, came to me over the last several weeks as I watched my grandmother and my dad and my uncle go through what they went through with my grandfather and the decision that they had to make. For several years now, I've heard my grandmother talk about praying and trying to find God's will, trying to make the right decision about her and my grandpa's future. And I've watched her agonize about what to do. It's not always easy to know what God's will is. I wish it were, but it's not. That led me to think about the Christian life and how we try to stay in God's will by making the right decision. But how, like I said, it's not always easy to know what that choice is. We all desire to do God's will, but as long as we have a sin nature, as long as we have a flesh to deal with, and as long as we have a free will, we're not always going to get it. We're going to miss it at some point in time. I don't think there's a person in here who would say every decision I've made in my life is God's perfect will for my life. If you think that that's the case, you'll just stop listening now because the rest of the message won't pertain to you. There's times in life when we miss God's will. And that's just part of being a human. I wish I knew how to make the right decision every time to keep me in God's perfect will for my life. I wish I could tell you how to make the right decision to keep yourself in God's perfect will for your life. But I don't know how to do that. But I believe there are a couple of Bible examples that we can look at that will help us to avoid making bad, disastrous decisions when decision time comes. I can't tell you how to make the right decision. But there are steps, there are stop gaps, if you will. There are things we can put in place to help us from making a bad decision and going off of a cliff. Let's look at a couple examples, and then we'll look at a couple, and then we'll be done this evening. Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13 in your Bibles, if you're able to get there. Go ahead and flip over there. Genesis chapter number 13. And we'll not read all of the verses, but I will give you the background. Abraham, known as Abram at this point in his life, and his nephew Lot, they have large possessions. You all know the story. You know the background. It's time for them to separate. They've got to go their separate ways. It's not working together. So the scenario here is in verses number 8 and 9. Abraham tells Lot, "You take. If you want the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you want the right hand, I'll go to the left." And we'll start reading in verse number 10, Genesis 13, 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other, so on and so forth, to the end of verse number 12, with those fateful words, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The scenario here, as we picture it, is Abraham facing Lot, telling Lot, look, I'm going to give you the first choice here. We've got to separate. You can go to the right hand, and I'll go to the left. You can go to the left hand, and I'll go to the right. And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes, perhaps even peering over Abraham's shoulder, looking to Abraham's back, and chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, which eventually led to him, as we all know, ending up in Sodom and the ruin that it would cause him. Lot made a bad decision. Maybe somebody can correct me. I can't think of one good thing that came out of Lot's decision to choose the plains of Jordan and pitch his tent toward Sodom. If you do, maybe you can tell me after the service. But it led to the loss of his wife, the loss of his son-in-laws, and the production of children with his daughters, whose descendants would go on to plague the children of Israel for centuries. Awful, awful consequences for Lot's decision. So what can we learn from Lot about avoiding bad decisions? I believe what Lot could have done is eliminate options that he knew were wrong. And we can eliminate options that we know are wrong. Lot offered Abraham a choice, left or right, option A, option B. Ugh, well, I don't want to make the wrong decision. A or B, A or B, A or B. C. No, that wasn't an option. Abraham didn't offer C. He didn't offer the well-watered plains of Jordan. Maybe because he knew the danger of that choice. Again, think about this now. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Was Lot a good man? Interesting question. The New Testament calls him a just man. The New Testament says he had a righteous soul. If somebody said about someone they are just and they have a righteous soul, I'd call that a good person. In spite of that poor choice, he was a good man. Of the two options that Abraham presented to Lot, was one of them God's perfect will for Lot? Probably. What if Lot had chose wrong? What if God's will was left and he went right? Or God's will was right and he went left? Well, he would have missed God's perfect will, wouldn't he have? He probably would have missed out on some of the blessings or some of the fullness that God wanted to give him. But would he have ended up in Sodom? We don't know. Maybe, maybe not. We could assume that staying away from that option of the well-watered plains of Jordan, pitching that tent towards Sodom, could have saved Lot and his family from the destruction that they experienced. But he didn't limit his options to what you can't limit your options to the right decision every time. That'd be great. But hey, you can at least eliminate those that you know are obviously wrong. Lot didn't do that. Now, this isn't all that difficult. It's really a matter of being principled, self-control, self-discipline. Sometimes when we're considering options, when decision time comes, and we're looking at, okay, what choices do I have? Sometimes our flesh gets involved, and those decisions that in our spirit we know are wrong, they start to look appealing, and they start to draw us. For Lot, it was the lust of the eyes, as the Bible says in 1 John, he lifted up his eyes. We start to entertain those choices that we already know are wrong and that will lead to trouble as it did for Lot. Let me give you a couple of examples here quickly. I'm thinking of Christian young people who have reached the time of potentially looking for a spouse. Everyone wants to find God's will for their life when it comes to a husband or a wife. Nobody wants to make a bad decision there. You know the consequences can be pretty awful. Now, is it possible out of over 7.5 billion people in the world today, is it possible that you can find the one person that God has for you in his perfect will? Now, that is a statistical nightmare right there. One out of, however many of the opposite gender there are. But through faith, we believe God can and does bring people together in his perfect will. We've had a few young people this year get married so far. If you were to ask Cameron or Megan, do you believe you married God's perfect will for your life? I'm sure they would say yes. If you were to ask Tyler or Lauren, do you believe you married God's perfect will for your life? I'm sure they would say yes. If you asked me, do you believe God, or you married God's perfect will for your life? I would say yes. If you asked Jessica, I don't know what she would say. I hope she would say yes. And that's everyone's desire. All right? And please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But what if you miss it? What if you don't marry the one who is God's perfect will for your life? Well, you'll probably miss out on some of the fullness, some of the blessings that God had for you. But that doesn't necessarily doom your marriage and the rest of your life to misery if you eliminate options that you know are wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to find God's perfect will for our life. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and go after that and desire that. What I am saying is that we don't always follow God's will for our lives to a T. We don't always get it 100%. Sometimes we miss it. But that doesn't mean we have to crash and burn. Lot probably would have been okay sticking with one of the options that Abraham presented to him and eliminating that third option, even if it wasn't God's perfect will for his life. From the perspective of a Christian young man, okay, it's time to start thinking about a wife. How do I know who the right one is? And the answer is, well, you just know. Well, that's great, but what does that even mean? You just know. You know, what is that, like every Disney movie I watched growing up, follow your heart? You know, the Bible still says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, you know. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble. How do I know who the right one is? Pray. Ask God for help. Ask Him to lead you to the right one. Ask Him to reveal anything to you that may be an issue. But then help yourself. Eliminate options you know are wrong. Go ahead and knock them off the list. If for a young man, is she rebellious? Does she have an attitude problem? Is she forward, flirtatious? Does she have modesty issues? Whatever red flags there are for a young lady to ask herself about a young man. If there's major issues there, eliminate that option. Just go ahead and cross them off the list. But if you've prayed, asked God for help, developed a relationship with a young person who loves the Lord, believes and follows the principles of His Word, is a hard worker, honors their parents, and you have peace in your heart that they're God's mate for you, you'll probably be okay. What if it's not God's perfect will for your life? If they maintain that spirit and attitude, you'll be okay. Maybe you might miss out on some of the fullness, some of the benefits that God had in store for you, but there's a good chance you'll be just fine. Chances are, you'll never know any different. You know? I know that's probably, you know, some of you don't like that, but that's truth. You just eliminate those that are, keep yourself from making a disastrous decision by eliminating those that you know are wrong. If you just pursue looks or personality or whatever appeals to your flesh with no regard to Christian character, hey, flip a coin, could go good, could go bad. You know? There's all kinds of situations where you'll help yourself by just eliminating choices you know are bad. Work situations, choosing to work on Sunday, right, when it's not mandatory. Morally compromising situations at work, choosing to put yourself in those situations. When decision times comes, when you're faced, okay, why stay here until we die? We got to do something. We can't just wait here. Help yourself. Do yourself a favor by being principled enough to eliminate choices that you know are wrong. Moving on quickly, Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21. Acts 21, and we will not be much longer. Acts 21. Acts 21, Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. Why did Paul want to go to Jerusalem? I don't know. I don't see any specific leading by God to go to Jerusalem. He said in Acts chapter number 18, he was bound in the Spirit to go into Jerusalem. He said that in chapter 20. In chapter 18, he said he has to get there for a feast, one of the religious feasts. I don't know why he went. He gave those reasons. But in chapter 21, we read some interesting verses. Quickly, in verse 4 of chapter 21, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. All right, so there's once the Holy Spirit says, don't go, to Jerusalem through his man. He says that to Paul. Later on in verse 10, the Bible says, And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. At that point in time, if I'm the Apostle Paul, I am of full persuasion that God's perfect will for my life is to not go to Jerusalem. He's already told me once through his man, then a guy comes and ties himself up and says, This is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. Okay, good enough for me. I'm going somewhere else. He didn't say where to go. He just said, Don't go to Jerusalem. But what was the Apostle Paul's response? Verse number 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he wasn't walking into it with his eyes shut. He knew what was going to happen. The Holy Spirit had tried to tell him twice, Don't go. He said, I'm going anyway. And you know the rest of the story. Paul goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested, comes before the court and trial there. It's really interesting, neat to read about. Appeals to go to Rome, gets sent to Rome, gets sent, put in prison before he is eventually beheaded and martyred. What happened here? Was Paul doing God's perfect will for his life? Or was he just being stubborn and doing what he wanted to do? Now, we don't know. Paul felt like he had to go. The Holy Spirit tried to tell him twice not to go through men of God. He told him specifically, don't go to Jerusalem, and warned him about the dangers there. Either way, a little bit different than Lot's situation, this wasn't a total loss. Some of my favorite books of the Bible are written from the prison at Rome. God did some amazing things with Paul from the point that he got to Jerusalem until the point of his death. God used him in a mighty way, even though it appears that he did not follow God's perfect will for his life. Here's number two. We can avoid making bad decisions by simply following obvious input from the Holy Spirit. The input was obvious. Don't go. Paul chose to disregard it. This is probably more difficult than just eliminating wrong choices, because we have to make sure our heart is in tune with the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if we've grieved the Holy Spirit, if we've quenched the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be sensitive to His leadership. There's more involved here. If we've developed our relationship, if we've yielded to His will, there are times, and if you're dedicated to your relationship with Christ, you know this, there are times when the leadership of the Holy Spirit is obvious in your life. If decision time comes, and you're faced with a choice, and you hear a preacher preach, or a Sunday school teacher teach, or even in your private time with the Lord, or even with a good godly Christian in conversation, God specifically points something out to you, that very well could be the Holy Spirit of the Lord and His leadership. And we need to be careful to follow that leadership. Paul's ignoring of the input of the Holy Spirit led to his death. Now, again, God used him in a mighty way up until that point, but that's where it ended up, death. I'm not saying you ignore the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're going to die. I wouldn't say that. That probably has happened down through history in certain situations where Christians ignore the Holy Spirit and end up dying. But there are cases where truly bad decisions are made and there's horrible consequences that come along with ignoring the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's decision time. What do I do? How do I make the right decision to keep myself in God's perfect will for my life? Pray. Ask God's mind on the matter. On the other hand, how do I prevent from making a bad decision? How do I prevent from driving off a cliff? Eliminate options that you know are wrong. Don't ignore obvious input from the Holy Spirit. I have another point. We don't have time to develop it tonight, so we'll go ahead and skip. We'll go ahead and skip to a verse that was referenced on Sunday evening, familiar verse to everybody, James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, last verse we'll look at tonight, if you'll join me in James chapter 1. You all know it probably by heart, but we'll look at it this evening, just for sake of getting it in the eye gate here. James chapter number 1, verse number 5. What do we do when it comes to decision time? Well, we can help ourselves by eliminating bad choices. We can help ourselves by paying attention to input from the Holy Ghost. And then James 1:5 says this, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When decision time comes, I claim this verse right here. You know, I can help myself a little bit by doing the first two things, but that just keeps me from crashing and burning. You know, I need help when it comes to making the right choice that keep me in God's perfect will. I believe this verse. I hope you do too. It's so hard to know what to do sometimes, and we can become paralyzed by fear when we have to make a decision. But if we have faith in God, we can have confidence, not in our ability, but in His. Everyone, as I've said several times, everyone in this room wants God's will. The choices we make will determine if we stay in that well or if we leave it. Because of our flesh, we're not always going to make the right choice. But with some principles, stopgaps, whatever, in place, we can help prevent causing a disaster. So, probably the favorite verses of several in this room, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The way I see that passage, and I might see it a little bit differently than most, the way I see that passage is this. If I acknowledge God in every decision, when decision time comes, if I pray for His input, pray for His leadership, ask Him to help me make the right choice, if I acknowledge Him in every decision, I may not get it right. I may stray off that path a little bit, but He'll bring me back into His will because I've acknowledged Him. That's what He said He would do. My flesh might lead me off a little bit. My carnal nature or humanity might lead me off that path a little bit, but since I've acknowledged Him, He'll bring me back onto His path. Now, if I run and jump off a cliff, that's on me. If it's what I want to do, Luke Angel wants to do, regardless, any thought to what God wants, that's because I've been a fool. Let's do ourselves a favor. When decision time comes, when choices have to be made, help yourself. I need to help myself by eliminating choices that we know are wrong and paying attention to input from the Holy Spirit. And then have the faith to leave the rest up to God to help us make those wise decisions to keep us in His will. I hope that helped you tonight. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and stand up. We're done. The ladies are coming to the instruments. We'll have a word of prayer. If you would like to come down and pray for a couple minutes, you are welcome. Lord in heaven, our heart's desire is to stay in Your will, to do what You would have us to do. I believe there's a lot of good Christian people in this room who struggle when it comes to decision time, because it's hard to know what to do. Lord, we ask You to help us to make the right decision, but at the same time, by looking at a couple of biblical examples of guys who made poor decisions, maybe we can put those biblical examples into use and practice and learn from them and help ourselves, Lord, to keep from making a big mess. I pray that You'll bless this congregation tonight and this invitation in Your name.